speaking of children, there was a rather elderly but eminently wise old preacher who once asked a small group of children, "Kids, where did the bread come from that you ate last night?" "Mommy gave it to us," was the children's response in unison. "And where did Mommy get it?" the pastor said. "From the bakery," one child called out. "And where did the baker get the bread?" the pastor persisted. "Well, he bought the flour from the miller," said another child. "And the miller, where did he get the flour?" asked the preacher. "From the soil," the children responded. "And where did the soil get it from?" And finally, they all recognized and said together, "Well, it came from God. It came from God." You know, sooner or later, we each must arrive at that very same answer. The wise apostle by the name of Paul once wrote to the Corinthians, "For what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Another eminently wise teacher from the first century by the name of James, the half-brother of Christ himself, noted that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That out of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As Christians, we believe that our God is a giving God, that the Lord over Scripture is a God of special providence, that every molecule in this majestic universe ultimately belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1 declares. Therefore, every crumb we consume is a gift of God's abundant grace. Even King David understood this, for he wrote in Psalm 145, 15 and 16, that the eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so Christianity, as one pastor has put it, is not pie in the sky, it is bread on the table. The one who saves our souls feeds our stomachs. The divine hand that adorns us with holy righteousness also wraps us in clothes. The God who provides us with eternal security gives us our evening meal as well. Brothers and sisters, the fourth petition found here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11 teaches us today that our faith itself has a physical component. Our faith has a physical component. That is, by focusing our attention simply and squarely on food, give us this day our daily bread, the Lord Jesus reminds us that our Heavenly Father actually cares about us. And more than that, He's able to do something about meeting our material needs. To those who try to argue that God doesn't care about life's daily necessities or man's physical needs, this petition responds, baloney. There is nothing unsavory, unspiritual, inconsistent, or incongruous with praying about food, clothing, shelter, or other physical concerns. Instead, the fourth petition of Jesus' model prayer teaches us to cultivate and then to communicate an attitude of real radical dependence and complete and utter reliance upon our God in heaven for everything that we receive every single day. Because it really does, as the kids remind us, it really does all come from Him anyway. I want you to remember, friends, that the first three petitions that we've surveyed this summer of the Lord's Prayer have already taught us, if nothing else, to prioritize our highest devotion to Almighty God. That is, prayer, as we have repeatedly said in this series, is not firstly about you or me. It is firstly about God Himself. It's about His name being revered, His kingdom being recognized, and His will being received and done on earth as it already is in heaven. Well, the next three, or perhaps four, petitions are going to teach us now how to experience or how to express our day-to-day dependence upon the Lord. The first three petitions point up in devotion. The next three or four petitions stretch down, anchoring our dependence in a God who is trustworthy. In other words, while prayer is primarily about God, it is also at least partially about us, about our needs, about God's provision of sustenance, and God's pardon for sin, and God's protection against Satan and life's great trials and temptations. H.B. Charles Jr. said of this text, "When our needs become the subject of prayer, God still remains the object." He says, "When prayer moves from God's kingdom to our kitchens, we are still praying about God's kingdom. Our bread is God's priority. The model prayer teaches us to make God's priorities our priorities. And in the process, we learn that we are God's priority. As we shift the focus of our prayers to our needs, the Lord Himself sets the agenda, and the first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray for is our daily bread. Because in those moments when you are tempted to doubt it, or perhaps tempted to not act like it, listen, beloved, our Father in heaven really does care about our needs, and He alone is able to meet them. 1 Peter 5:7. If you haven't committed this verse to heart, it's a very easy one to do so. Casting all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. Therefore, the fourth petition, by way of summary this morning, concerns our continual asking for ample provision in order to perform God's will such that God's kingdom is advanced and God's name is adored. If you want to link the petition so far in the Lord's Prayer, I think that's a helpful summary statement, and I'll give it to you again. The fourth petition concerns our continual asking for ample provision in order to perform God's will, that such that God's kingdom is advanced and His name is honored and adored. David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." He writes in Psalm 34, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Or perhaps, as Jesus Himself stated back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5, verse 6. Today's petition is for any of you who come hungry, for any of you who are physically hungry and yet spiritually dependent upon His grace. You know, these seven English words, "give us this day our daily bread," these eight words in the original Greek New Testament contain a shady maple smorgasbord-sized number of lessons concerning God's sovereign supply for our physical needs. This is a buffet of tremendous blessings for those who believe in Messiah Jesus. That is, here, as C.S. Lewis once said, we see that learning to rely upon God is a lesson that you have to begin again every single day. Every single day. Every word in this petition is a different, delicious dish, inviting us and urging us to be satisfied in the immense bounty and the incomparable blessings of God alone. Give. Again, the word give reminds us of the fact that everything we eat, and indeed everything that we enjoy, all comes from God. It is a gift of His grace. The word us places God's provision for me and my needs within the covenant context of God's common concern for others and their needs, so that we see that selfishness and true satisfaction in Jesus cannot dwell together in holy, humble prayer. This day then dares and even demands us to live dependently upon God with an aura of spiritual confidence in God's unparalleled ability to supply our every need. This day, Lord, I trust you for this day's provision. The word our teaches us the truth that there is a sweeter blessing by far in sharing life's gifts with others than there is in hoarding them all for ourselves. As Jesus taught us, by the pen of Luke, it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. Luke 20, verse 35. Daily. Certainly this word invokes God's miraculous provision of the meat and the manna for His people in the wilderness, Exodus 16, and calls us to act by faith in seeking God's constant supply on our own way home to the land of promise. And finally, bread. Bread here is a humble helping of quiet contentment in the goodness and the grace of God alone. Jesus teaches us to pray, someone said, for bread, not cake. We aren't to pray for our greeds, but for our needs, knowing that a wise and loving Father doesn't spoil His child's appetite for holiness by giving him the illicit indulgences of the world's artificial substitutes. So, church, today I want to serve up for you four short lessons from this fourth savory petition, each designed to help you see a slice of God's gracious providence in every loaf of bread. And again, listen, there is a lesson here on God's abundant grace. There is a lesson on being generous in love with others. There is a lesson here in demonstrating trust, that is daily dependence. And there is a lesson on finding your contentment exclusively in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Grace, love, trust, and commitment are four key words I hope you'll walk away from in this message today. And listen, in God's sweet and perfect timing, these four lessons will culminate with us together sitting down at the table of communion, to remember the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself said, I am the bread of life, the living bread. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. Folks, Jesus Christ is both gift and giver for life's most satisfying realities. So lesson number one today is this, simply stated, God really does care about our physical needs. God really cares about our physical needs. Now, listen, it's true in study of this passage, in study of this petition, that the simplicity of this particular petition has led some early and even quite astute church fathers like Origen and Augustine and Jerome even to reject a plain interpretation, that is a literal interpretation of Jesus' words here. They reckon that by daily bread, that Jesus somehow meant a spiritual bread found perhaps in communion today. Or they suggested that perhaps the daily bread was some invisible bread of God's word that we are to believe in and to embrace. And in their defense, there are several notable places in Scripture where God's word is actually equated with man's food. I'll quote this verse when we come to communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, Paul says, For we are all partakers of one loaf. There is one bread. Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And Jeremiah 15:16 that I included in the pastoral prayer, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." And finally, Job 23:12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." There is something to suggest of a spiritual meaning behind the word bread. But in this case, beloved, bread really does simply mean bread. Bread means bread. The Greek word for bread is the word artos. It is found about 100 times in the New Testament. It refers almost exclusively, if not exclusively, to the common, ordinary, everyday bread that people in the first century consumed. In the first century, bread was usually made from cheaper flour of barley, and sometimes from the more expensive flour, often like our flour, which is wheat flour. People would add olive oil and a little yeast to this flour, and the result would be something akin to a thin pizza crust. It looks good, especially at this time of the morning. About a half inch thick and up to 20 or so inches wide. And this bread that you see reflected on the screen behind me was a main staple of first century Jewish families' diet, their daily diet. Listen, there may be more symbolically and spiritually behind the word bread in this petition, but the idea here is certainly not less than the simple sustenance consumed for one's daily survival, because our God cares about our physical needs. In fact, a truly wooden or literal translation of Matthew 6:11 might go something like this: "Bread belonging to us, daily grant to us." That's really kind of the syntax of the original language. And I think the point here, firstly, is that the word bread begins this provisional request, occupying the emphatic position in the sentence, such that we see that physicality is the point. This is real bread. This is physical bread for real people who are really hungry. I want you to notice as well the surrounding context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount actually proves this point even further. How the context of the sermon, of which the Lord's Prayer forms the exact center point, wonderfully reinforces God's own compassionate concern for man's physical needs. Recall what Jesus says a few verses later after this prayer in Matthew 6:25 and following. Sort of brings his famous sermon somewhat to a conclusion, saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus points around, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you," he continues, "by being anxious about can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What a master. What wisdom. Listen, all of life's daily provisions, I believe, for the dependent life of faith are rolled up into this fourth petition. As Jesus adds in Matthew 7:11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? And I don't think he just meant spiritual blessings. I agree 100% with Pastor Derek Thomas, who says that what we have here in the fourth petition is an argument from the lesser to the greater. From the lesser to the greater. That if we are here commanded to pray for a loaf of bread, beloved, we must pray for absolutely everything. When was the last time you really had to pray for your next meal? Been a minute. When was the last time you really prayed at all about life's most basic necessities? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, that brand new car. I'm not talking about those luxuries. I'm talking about necessities. When was the last time we prayed about necessities? As if their presence was not up to us, but up to God alone. In 1529, Martin Luther, the great German reformer, published his own small catechism in which he unpacked the meaning of each line in the Lord's Prayer, not to mention each line in the Apostles' Creed and the Ten Commandments as well. And regarding the fourth petition, Luther stated that by daily bread, listen, by daily bread, Jesus actually includes everything that nourishes the body and satisfies man's needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, a good spouse, good children, good friends, good neighbors, good leaders, good weather, and things like these. There's a lot rolled into that bread, isn't there? Look, this is our grocery list when shopping in the storehouse of God's provision. Every staple for our survival, God promises by his sovereign hand. And so listen, from the grand and exalted heights of heaven, where God's name and kingdom and will are each considered, Jesus takes us down to the granular details of our daily lives, into the minutia of every single meal that we've ever eaten. And he reminds us of where everything we've ever had comes from. It all comes from God. This petition teaches us, firstly today, that God really does care about us, that God really cares and is ultimately responsible for providing our physical needs. That doesn't mean that we aren't to be industrious, that we aren't to work hard. Paul has a few words to say about that in his epistles. But that does not negate our need to link up and ask God to be sovereign over our sustenance, to give us this day our daily bread. Our second lesson, rising from the first lesson, is this: God wants us to trust him and to trust him alone to meet these basic daily needs. God wants us to trust him. Corrie ten Boom said famously, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength." The same book that says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring," Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, also says that the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked, Proverbs 10 and verse 3. So look, if our first lesson is on the reality of God's giving grace, then the second lesson is on the necessity of us trusting in the God who gives grace. Again, the psalmist David says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. For the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." Such that we are confronted this morning with a question. Will I trust God to meet my needs, or will I rely on my own limited strength and capacity? In other words, will I trust my grit or his grace? Is it up to me, or is it up to thee, Lord? Church, listen, Jesus taught this petition long before the days of Sam's Club and Costco. Peter, James, and John couldn't run down to the basement and into the disciples' deep freezer and pull out a frozen loaf to thaw ahead of tomorrow's breakfast. That's not how it worked. You know, our store-bought goods today are often stocked full of special additives and preservatives, which may make these items last longer, but most certainly make them taste far worse. We shop week to week when Jesus invites us to trust him day by day. We modern Americans in particular, for all our access and all our excess, know little about the experience of truly trusting God to give us our daily bread. We got that, Lord. We'll trust you with the big stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. Over against this, Jesus beckons us, along with a psalmist, to pray, "Bless the Lord who daily bears us up, this God of our salvation," Psalm 68, verse 19. Jesus calls us then to trust the Lord both confidently and continually. Do you trust him confidently, and do you trust him continually? By the way, if you don't remember, this isn't often referred to, this was Jesus' own experience when he walked here on earth. To a particularly curious scribe, our Savior once said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And perhaps you'll remember in Luke 8, the first three verses, where we're told that Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the other women provided for Jesus and the disciples out of their means as they traveled from village to village proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. In other words, dear friends, the King of Kings himself knew a hand-to-mouth existence during his first advent on earth. Why would it be any different for us? Now, it's notable that the word translated daily in our English Bibles is actually a one-time occurrence. There's a fancy term for that. I'm not going to share that with you. You can look it up if you want. But it occurs only here in Matthew 6, verse 11. It's also found in Luke 11, verse 3, but that's a parallel passage. Only one occurrence. Some scholars have then suggested that this unusual word, not really even found outside of the New Testament in the first century, can refer to today's bread or perhaps even to tomorrow's bread, as the New Living Translation renders this petition, "Give us our food for tomorrow." But in either case, it's not a point to quibble over. In either case, the point remains the same. We are to pray for only a sufficient supply for one day's sustenance. God, I'm depending upon you for today's food, for today's provisions. Now, hopefully, immediately, Exodus chapter 16 starts to bloom in your minds. And here we find the Lord's miraculous provision of manna and meat in the wilderness, which forms the backdrop for this important second lesson on trusting God for our daily bread. Now, many of you know that story. Let me just sum the story up quickly here. The Israelites, God's Old Testament people, had just been miraculously delivered out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. You can read of that in the early passages, chapters of the book of Exodus. And listen, no sooner had they crossed over the Red Sea did they begin immediately to grumble and to complain against Moses and his brother Aaron. In fact, Exodus 16, verse 3 says basically, "Why did you bring us out here? If only we had taken our chances back in Egypt. At least there we had pots full of meat and plenty of bread to eat. But now you've dragged us out into the wilderness to kill us with hunger." Sounds a little bit like kids from time to time. "When are we going to eat? We're so hungry." Listen, the rest of the chapter tells us how God went about filling their bellies in order to teach his people a great and important lesson. Namely, that God is able and he is willing to meet our needs, but he wants to do so on a day-to-day basis. Each morning, if you remember the passage, when the Israelites got out of bed, God had provided enough manna for each Israelite in every household, and then twice as much as the approaching Sabbath arrived for God's people to eat. And every day God would give them quail to eat in the evening, such that we read in Exodus 16, verse 12, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And you might be imagining, well, maybe he did that for a week, which itself would be a miracle when you remember how many people had been delivered out of Egypt. But he didn't do it for a week. He did it for 40 years. 40 years. For 40 years, God sustained more than 1 million people with bread and meat and water in the wilderness, such that we read in Psalm 105, verses 40 to 42, that they asked and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Now the liberal-minded among, not us, but among the world would say, those are spiritual realities that God did. No, friend, those were physical realities that God provided to sustain his people. Physical realities. And so the point is, this petition teaches us that God can be trusted to supply all our needs one day at a time. One day at a time. Now, a part of his provision is your work ethic. A part of his provision is your job, but it's still his supply. It's still his grace. So Paul instructs us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then Paul, writing from prison, you'll remember, says a few verses later here, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To him," or to our God and Father, "be glory forever and ever. Amen." See, our problem isn't that God can't supply. It's that we struggle to believe that God can supply our daily needs. If you were only to receive tomorrow what you asked God for today, what would show up? If you only got on the table tomorrow what you stopped and prayed for today, what would come? When you ask that question and you see the absence of our petition, you see why people go so hungry, physically and certainly spiritually. God wants us to learn to trust and rely on him daily. Lesson number three. Lesson number three is this: God wants us to pray generously and not selfishly. The Lord wants us to pray generously and not selfishly. Let me show you where I think this is seen. Many people struggle, I know I have, to live out the truths of this fourth petition. And sometimes it's because we fail to trust God, as evidenced by our lack of asking God to supply our needs. We go into overdrive, working overtime, depending upon our own strength to meet our needs. And at other times, though, we fail to really love others by sharing the material blessings that God, ultimately come from God's all-gracious and omnipotent hand. Our overstocked refrigerators and our crowded garages reveal two inconvenient truths about the disposition of our hearts. Firstly, we struggle to trust God to meet our daily bread, so we stock up. I'm not trying to get on anybody's case. I always like a good bargain too. But there is maybe an actual lesson in how much we think we need to have on backup. Some of our doomsdayer crowd might say, you know, don't step on my toes here today. But secondly, we struggle to care about others by imitating God's own generosity because we spend everything we have on ourselves. I think this petition helps to remedy and clarify and reorient both errors. It's noteworthy that Jesus' petition does not read the following way: "Give me this day my daily bread." That's not what the text says. Those aren't the pronouns that are used. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Tomorrow morning, our family will jump in the car and will make, God willing, the 11-hour drive down to Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. And I can't wait. I can't wait. Very likely sometime on Tuesday, we will all sit down at the table that I grew up sitting at, along with my three brothers, to enjoy a family meal. Mom and Dad's Southern hospitality will not require us to pay, to beg, or to sing, thankfully, for our supper, though we may have to wash a few dishes afterwards. This petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," reminds us that we are each a part of a spiritual family, a community of Christ followers. As Ray Pritchard said, every time you pray this prayer, you are invited and encouraged and even commanded to pray in concert with your brothers and sisters, because we all eat from the same table. We all eat from the same table. This petition imparts a bigness, a vastness, a broadness to our prayers. It takes you out of the narrow focus on your own problems, and it opens up a whole vista of the problems and the plight and the need to petition for people's needs all around us. Give us, not just me, our daily bread. Glorify your name by your lavish provision for my family, for my church, for my community, for this world, so that people see that you are good and they taste and see that Jesus is Messiah. Grace, trust, and love, generosity, are all toppings piled high on this fourth petition. There is a blessed plurality in our petitioning God for life's daily necessities. I think of what Paul says in Ephesians 4:28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." Why? "So that he may have something to share with anyone in need." It's not just enough to stop stealing. God wants you to be blessed so that you can start sharing. Start sharing. Paul says in Romans 12:13, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." We are to be living lessons of lavish love, lavish grace. We are blessed in order to be a blessing to those who deserve it and to those who don't. Remember what Matthew 5:45 says? Same sermon, "so that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." See, some of us are okay with sharing, so long as we get to select who we share with. But God's different than that. He's lavish, lavish in his provision. We may pray for ourselves, but I think the point is we aren't to pray by ourselves. "Each of you," Paul writes in Philippians 2:4, "each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." Paul's life and ministry modeled this very fact of generosity. You might remember this passage from Acts 20. Paul writes, as he's there with the Ephesian elders by the ocean side, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so listen, the fourth petition pushes back against those who say there is no such thing as a free lunch by teaching us an important lesson on divine grace. I know I've had plenty of free meals from the Father's hand. This petition exposes our propensity to hoard and to stockpile physical goods with a crucial lesson about trusting God and trusting him daily. And this petition directs our spiritual attention to those seated around us at the Father's table with a tender and timely lesson on love and lavish generosity. And finally today, brothers and sisters, I want you to see, I think in a culminating way, that this petition reminds us also about the importance of true contentment by whispering to us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God above. That's the fourth lesson, that God wants us to believe in Jesus Christ and to imitate his contentment in the Father's provision. Believe in him and imitate his way. Now, it's interesting, and I think it was absolutely providential and purposeful, that just before his sermon in Matthew chapter 5, we are told in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus spent 40 days in a wilderness, a Judean wilderness, just as Israel as a nation had spent 40 years in a wilderness. Jesus was led there by the Holy Spirit in order to be tempted by Satan. And we are told in Matthew chapter 4, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, understatement of the century. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Quote from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. On one level, the fourth petition simply calls us to be satisfied with exactly what God believes we need every day. Be satisfied with what he sends. Proverbs 17:1, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." It's a great verse for Thanksgiving. Again, the wise words of Agur, son of Jacob, in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, are useful here. They read, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Where is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Lord, you know exactly, not too little, not too much, what we need to glorify your name. You see, in a culture with 100 different choices for breakfast cereal, where credit cards take the waiting out of wanting, the fourth petition summons us to simple serenity and Christ-like contentment. Though in prison, Paul promoted true Christian contentment with these words, "Not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Physical bread, Jesus wants you to know this morning, is not enough. He himself is our spiritual sustenance, our very strength. For he, as the Bible tells us very plainly, is the daily bread of life. We were never meant to be satisfied with mere physical things, but with the one who made all things. One day, Jesus was having a conversation with a large crowd, and in the conversation, he said to them, "Do not work for food that perishes," John 6, 27, "but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they replied to him, "What must we do," verse 28, "to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "For our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You don't have to go hungry any longer. You don't have to be thirsty spiritually anymore. Come and drink, come and eat freely of grace in Christ. Too often we have full stomachs and empty souls. We are physically nourished and spiritually starved. Friends, Jesus Christ is the manna that we all need to receive daily. Jesus is where God's grace, our trust, true love, and real contentment all converge to satisfy our hearts and to meet our deepest longings. So Isaiah puts it this way. Come, consider the table before you and what it means and what it depicts. Come, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Isaiah writes, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast and sure love for David. He has done that for us in Christ. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this day our daily bread. You have provided all that we need for life and for godliness. And that includes, for each of us here this morning, I'm sure, every physical reality that we need, particularly in this abundantly blessed country. There are many, many believers, many, many Christians in other countries, Lord, who really are daily working out what it means to trust you by praying this prayer and seeing you respond. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, convict us where we need to learn that lesson? But also, Lord, help us to rejoice and be grateful for the blessings that you give to us physically, but immensely more so, the blessings you have provided for us spiritually in Christ. We thank you. We praise you. We depend upon you, your grace, your provision, your goodness. Lord, be pleased to help us meditate even more so this afternoon on what this petition really means for us and how we might glorify and honor you as we apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.